We turn in Scripture to Psalm 62. The Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 62. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism, which gives us instruction regarding the first commandment. We read Psalm 62 because the psalmist in this psalm is resolved to trust only in God, not in anything else, to look only to God. This is really, this can be called the only psalm, Psalm 62, because the psalmist has his soul fixed on God and his trust in God. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, what oppression can get for you, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of that passage of Scripture and many passages that we have the teaching of Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 20 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 34. What is the law of God? And God spake all these words, Exodus 20, and Deuteronomy 5, saying, and what follows there are the Ten Commandments, as we already read them this morning from Exodus chapter 20. Question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone. With humility and patience submit to Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides, that one true God who has manifested himself in his word to contrive, to imagine, or have any other object in which men place their trust. Let me read the first commandment for us, just so we have it before us there on page 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, so far in this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have had three sermons. In the first sermon, we looked at the positive place and function of good works in the life of the Christian. And in that first sermon, we looked at the necessity of good works, we looked at the purpose of good works, and we looked at the benefit or the profit of good works. We saw that good works are necessary because Christ renews us by his Holy Spirit so that we do good works. We are able by the Holy Spirit to do good works. And we saw that the purpose of good works is that we might show God our gratitude, our thankfulness for the deliverance he has given us from our sin and misery. That was the first sermon. In the second sermon, we looked at conversion. And we looked at how it is a spirit-worked life of conversion that brings forth good works. And that life of conversion is a daily activity of turning from sin to the Lord, from the path of wickedness to the path of righteousness, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And again, by the power of God's grace, we are able to do that and do good works. In the third sermon, we looked at what good works actually are. We slowed down and we looked at what good works are. What good works are as works and what good works are as good. And as we saw, part of the definition of a good work is that it is done according to the law of God. And now it's with all that instruction, and with that most recent instruction that a good work is done according to the law of God, that the catechism now segues into a treatment of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And we want to study the law of God so that we might know what good works are and what good works look like in the sight, not of us, but in the sight of God. So this morning, we begin a careful treatment of the Ten Commandments. So as I just noted, we've been going through the catechism rather slowly and carefully lately. We understand where we are in the catechism, and we understand what we are doing as we now move forward. We are in the third section of the catechism, the section on thankfulness, and we're now looking at the law, the Ten Commandments, to see what is acceptable and holy in God's sight. This law is what's going to guide us into what a life of thankfulness needs to look like. Now, I suppose if we wanted to be very thorough and we wanted to slow things down even more, we could have first included a sermon right at this point on the law generally. We've done that before, but I think the comments that I've given in previous sermons, recent sermons, have touched upon these things. Let me just do a little bit of a review here, a little bit of a reminder before we enter into the first commandment. And give a few comments relating to the law generally. Here in the third section of the catechism, we are not looking at the law of God in order to obtain our righteousness with God. We are not looking at the law in order to merit God's favor. We know that we are already righteous before God. We already have the favor of God through Jesus Christ. Rather, we are looking at the law now because the law is our authoritative guide for how we must now live as God's redeemed and renewed people. And the law is our authoritative guide as we now pursue a life of good works, a life of obedience, a life of thankfulness to the glory of God. The law reveals to us God's will for us as his servants and his children. And it reveals God's will for everyone too. Everyone is under the law. In the first section of the catechism, we also looked at the law. And what was emphasized there in the first section of the catechism is that the law shows us our sin and misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. And what was emphasized in that first section is that we can't keep the law at all. And the law, therefore, then drives us to Jesus Christ and to find our righteousness in Christ, his righteousness alone. That's what is referred to as the second use of the law. The first use of the law, we could say, is a restraint of sin in the world. That's the first use of the law as it's traditionally spoken of. The second use of the law is that we might see our sin and be driven to Christ. And we've covered that. In fact, we've covered that both in this first section and the second section of the catechism. And now indeed, as we go to the third section of the catechism and we go to the law again, through the law again, we're going to see these same things again. Because as you study the law in detail, you are going to see how deep the law is, how all-encompassing and broad the law is, and you're going to see that as renewed children of God, we have only a small beginning of new obedience. And as we study the law, we're going to see our sins. The law is going to expose to us our sins. That's inevitable. And seeing our sins, we're going to be driven to seek the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ alone. That's what's going to happen in this third section of the catechism, and that's a good thing. But the point is, we have already covered these things. Now, it's good to be reminded of these things. We're not going to minimize these things. To be reminded of these things, as I said, is inevitable every time you look at the law. But the point is, now, in the third section of the catechism, our focus and our perspective is especially that we might see the third use of the law. That is, how the law is now our friend in Christ, and how the law teaches us as God's renewed children to live in all good works, as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We understand, in Christ, the law cannot curse us anymore. Christ took that curse upon himself, and he nailed it to the cross. We've covered that. We've looked at the gospel of our deliverance from sin. The emphasis now, the perspective now, is to learn from the law how we, as the renewed children of God, are to live before the face of God and show him our thankfulness and give him our praise in a life of good works, doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's our emphasis. That's our perspective as we now take another more detailed look at the Ten Commandments. And that's what we want, beloved. We want that because we are renewed by the Holy Spirit and because we are thankful for God's deliverance of us. And so we need to know how to live a life that pleases God, in a way that pleases God. That's part of what we as God's people need to know if we are to live and die happily. With those brief comments, we take the plunge and we delve right into a treatment of the first commandment. So we don't have a separate sermon on the law generally. We're going to get right into the first commandment this morning. We take as our theme, having God as God alone. We look at three things under that theme. First, we look at what is required. Second, we look at what is prohibited. And third, we look at what is our confidence. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. And that's the first commandment because it's the fundamental commandment. It's the foundation on which all the other commandments are established. If you get this first commandment wrong, you will get all the other commandments wrong. And where you get the other commandments wrong, it's ultimately a sin against the first commandment. Because you've got wrong thoughts about God. Or you're choosing to worship someone else. That's why you lie. That's why you steal, because you're breaking the first commandment. So this first commandment is fundamental. Now, to truly understand this commandment and what is required, it's profitable to ask and to answer two basic questions. First, we need to ask, who is God? And second, who are we? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who is God and who are we? Well, first, who is God? Well, we know who God is. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We've looked at that recently. We know who our God is. And as we've walked through the catechism, we've had it put before us many times. God is our Father. For Christ's sake. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our God for Christ's sake. And we know that He's the sovereign God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who not only created all things, but who today, right now, is sustaining all things, keeping this church building up, keeping you in existence. That's who God is. He is the high and holy one, the thrice holy God. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before whom the angels themselves cover their wings and praise Him all the day long. He is the eternal one above time. He is the infinite one above space. He's the one who created time and who created space. He's the unchanging one. He's the transcendent one, who is the one who is far above us, so that there is none like Him. And yet He's also the immanent one, who is with the whole of His being in every place of His creation. He is the living God, who enjoys fullness of life within Himself, who has no lack of anything. He's the God of love, the God of wisdom, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of righteousness, the God of holiness and justice. He is Jehovah, the I am that I am, the God who is the God of the covenant, right? The eternally unchanging God of the covenant, who has established a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who keeps that covenant promise because He's unchanging. And so that in the days of Moses, He comes to Moses and He says, I am that I am. I keep my covenant promises and I will redeem my people out of Egypt. He is the one who has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. This is who God is. This is His word. This is the word of the God of heaven and earth. This is the word of the Creator. And He's the God who's revealed Himself especially in and through Jesus Christ and through His word. And through Jesus Christ. And He is the God who is so holy that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can know Him. Because we've made ourselves sinners. And so the only way to know Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him is through Jesus Christ. He is the living God of heaven and earth. He is our friend. And He is our shepherd. He is the sum total of all infinite perfections, and He is worthy of all our praise and all that we are. In Him we live and move and have our being. And there is no end to speaking of the greatness of this God. We could keep going forever speaking of who this God is. This is how great He is. And He's the great reality in our lives. There's no avoiding Him. There's no getting away from Him. But what I would especially emphasize this morning is that this God is one God. And He is God alone. Remember those words that the Jews would say, I think it was, every morning? Hear, O Israel. This is what God first said, and then they said it to remind themselves. Because this is fundamental for your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There are not many gods. There is only one God. There is only one in all creation. There's one that we can call God, and that is Jehovah, the God of the Scriptures. Everything else is but a figment of man's depraved imagination, and everything else is but an attack on the one only true God. We live in a world that embraces pluralism, that says that there are many gods and you can choose whatever god you want to worship. There's nothing new under the sun. This is how it was in the days of the Canaanites and in the days of God's people when they were apostatizing. You choose your god, I'll choose my god. You have your truth, I'll have my truth. That's the version it takes today. I'm the one in control. I'm the sovereign one. I get to determine what is truth. I get to determine who my God is. Well, who's God then? Then I'm God. No, congregation, we are not God. If there's anything that's so obvious in this entire world, it is this, that we are not God. God is all-powerful. We are weak. We think we are strong, and then something happens, and we are quickly reminded we are not God. God is holy. And we are sinful and we are evil. God is self-existent. We are so dependent. We have nothing but what God first gives us. God is God alone. And God is one. You cannot divide God into parts. He is a simple being, the Belgic Confession tells us. He is not made up of blocks so that you can take him apart, but he is one perfect unity. And if you are going to worship God and have no other gods before you, then you must acknowledge him in his entirety for all that he is. You cannot pick and choose which parts of God you want to emphasize or that you want to worship. That's idolatry. God is one. And you worship him by worshiping all of him. And you could say, by worshiping all of him at once. You simply humble yourselves before him and adore him. That's what worship is. We don't critique God. We don't try to pit God against himself. How arrogant that as creatures of the dust, we should try to do that. No, but we worship him. And we worship him alone, and we worship all of him. God is one God, and God is God alone. That's who God is. Now, the second question that we need to ask is this: who are we? Who is God? Now, who are we? Well, we, of course, are God's handiwork. We are God's craftsmanship. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That much is true. But the reality is also of ourselves, we are nothing. Of ourselves, we are but dust of the earth, and sinners besides, and who have only spoiled the good creation that the maker of heaven and earth has made. And we've brought it under the curse. All of our life is from God. All that we have is from God. We are his creatures. And all that we are and all that we have must therefore be devoted to God in worship, to his glory and to his praise. This is why the Creator has created us. And this is what is right according to God's standard. For his pleasure we are, and for his pleasure we were created. So we are creatures of his handiwork, and he is the great reality in our lives. We are creatures. He's the creator, and he is the one with whom we have to do. There are more things we could say, but what I would especially emphasize this morning is this. Who are we? We are worshipers. We are worshipers. That's how God created us. It's built into our very nature, into our DNA. We will worship. We were created as God's friend servants. We were created as servants in the image of God. We were created to worship. And the thing is, we are worshiping. All the time, every second of every day, you are worshiping. Everything you do is an act of worship. That's so important to understand about us. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from being a creature for one moment. You can't slip into being in God mode for one second. You are a creature and you are a worshiper every moment of every day. So think about that. Everything you do is an act of worship. Who are you serving right now? Whom are you trusting? To whom are you crying out for help? Who is the one, ultimately, in whom you are placing your hope and confidence? That's the one you're worshiping. When you went to work this past week, who were you working for? Now, ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, we're working for our family. We're working for, we're working for the causes of God's kingdom. We're working for God, ultimately. Or we're working for ourselves, for my comfort, for my advantage. When you were yelling the other day, whom were you worshiping? Whose will were you choosing to obey in that moment? God's will or your will? When you gave that person a bad attitude, whom were you worshiping? Whom are you worshiping when you refuse to sing in the worship service? You're not just keeping your mouth shut. You're not just barely moving your lips. You're worshiping in that moment. You're still worshiping. You can't get away from it. The question is, who are you worshiping? Whom are you worshiping? You are worshiping. God says sing, and you don't sing. Whom are you worshiping? So these are two questions. Who is God and who are we? God is God alone. There is none besides him. And we are worshipers. And so right away, here comes this first commandment, and it's fundamental. Worship God and God alone. Everything flows from it, you see. How do I use the Sabbath day? It's the Lord's day. How do I use Monday to Saturday? Those are the Lord's days too, but we understand the Sabbath day God has set aside in a special way. How do I use God's name? Using it reverently as he commands. How do I interact with my parents? I honor them, not just because they tell me what to do, but because I'm honoring the Lord. This is what God commands. This is what is right in the sight of the Lord. I worship him and him alone. So having those two questions answered, we come now to the question, what is required in this first commandment? We've touched on it a little bit, but the catechism breaks it down very nicely and gives us a few ways in which we can think of this. What is worship? What is worshiping God? What does that involve? Well, notice the second half of answer 94. Three lines down in answer 94. And learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in him alone. With humility and patience, submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. And love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart. So that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. That's what it means to have God as God alone. Five things. First, I learn rightly to know him. That's basic. How can you worship him if you don't know him? I'm not interested in worshiping God as I conceive of him. That's idolatry. I'm not interested in worshiping a God of my own imagination. How often aren't we content with going that route? No, I learn rightly to know him. I need to know his will and who he is because I'm interested in worshiping him. So what does that mean? It means I study his word. That's where he's revealed himself. That means I come to church. I sit under the preaching. That reveals to us who God is. I'm interested in this. I'm interested in Sunday worship because this is the first commandment. This is the purpose of my life. So I come to church to rightly know God. It means we look to Jesus and we know Jesus because it's through Jesus Christ that God especially reveals who he is as the God of all power, who not only brings life out of nothing, but who brings life out of death. That's how I rightly know God as the Almighty God. Not just creation, Jesus Christ. And I want to know more about Jesus Christ because there I see the wisdom of God. Not just his wisdom in creation, in science and biology, that's one thing. But now to see that all that creation is serving further the glory of God as God uses all of creation to bring about the coming of Christ and the exaltation of Christ and the saving, redeeming of a church in Christ and the union of all things in heaven and in earth in Christ, in one. That's where I see the wisdom of God. And I look to Jesus Christ because there I see the grace of God. Not just his goodness in creation, making all things good, but his goodness in saving me, a wretched sinner, who has nothing to my name but my own sins. And he graciously comes down in his condescension to show his grace, to show who he is as the God of mercy. And that's where I come to know him, through Jesus Christ. I learn rightly to know God by studying his law. This too, what we're doing right now, this is God's law is a revelation of who God is. He's not composed of parts. He's a simple God. I learn something. I can't pick and choose what part of God I want to worship above others. This is what Bible study is about. This is what family devotions are about. This is why, children, when you do devotions, you first read God's word. Not dictating that this is how it has to be, but this is why we do it this way. Because in order for me to speak rightly to God, for me to think rightly of God, I need to know him rightly. And so I go to his word, and that shapes my thoughts of God. I'm interested in these things because I'm interested in worshiping him. How can you worship him if you don't know him? And the more I know him, the more I will see more and more that he is the God worthy of all my trust, all my submission, all my expectation, all my love, fear, and glory. Because he's great in every way. He must be worshipped. And if I don't worship him, the rocks will cry out and worship him. So first, I learn rightly to know him. Secondly, I trust in him alone. And this is especially why we read Psalm 62 this morning. In Psalm 62, over and over again, the psalmist says, I trust only in God. No doubt he's facing temptations. Look at the wicked man. Look at the oppressor. And he trusts in his oppression, and he seems to get ahead in that. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I trust in him. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him in the face of those temptations. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't look to the arm of flesh. Cry out to him. To trust God is, instead of taking matters into your own hands and sinning, turning to God and praying. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's the first commandment right there. That's wisdom. That's the first commandment. Third, to have God as God alone means that I submit to him with humility and patience. He is God, and I am not. He is God. He knows what is best. I do not. He is God. He says in his word that he works all things together for good to them that love him, who are the called, who are his elect. That's who I am. I trust that, and I humble myself before that word. I submit to that. How can I be angry with God? How can I shake my fist at God? You see, that's idolatry. That's to say that I would make a better God than God. And that's when you fall into every sin on the face of the earth. Third, we submit to him. Fourth, we expect all good things from him only. As the psalmist puts it, Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is from him. I don't look to others to provide my daily bread. I pray to the Lord, provide my daily bread. We don't look to others to deliver us from temptation. We pray to the Lord. He is the one who sits on the throne. No one else. So I look to him. My expectation is from him. And fifth, we love, fear, and glorify him with our whole heart. So much so that we would renounce and forsake all creatures. I would leave this whole earth behind, lose my life, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. That's beautiful, isn't it? The way that it captures that, that's exactly right. He is my joy. He is my hope. He is my all in all. To know Jehovah, to know the Creator as your personal God, friend, shepherd, and Savior, that's what makes me happy. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. My lips shall praise thee. So I praise God at home, with my family, with my spouse, privately, publicly, wherever I am. I praise him. I praise his perfections. I praise his dealings with me. Because even in the difficult moments, God is so good to me. And I praise him. I say that hallelujah, even through the tears. I love him and fear him and glorify him with my whole heart. And again, how do we do all these things? Remember the first point. by rightly knowing him. That's what you need. You need to rightly know him. And you need to constantly be looking to Jesus Christ. God is not just some product of my imagination. That's the way the world works on us, isn't it? God is just some product of your imagination. No, he is the God who exists. Even if I didn't exist, God would still exist. And even if I don't know him rightly, he still exists and he's still the judge. He's still the one with whom I have to do. But now in order to worship him and have him truly as my God, I must rightly know him. And that's basic to the first commandment. That's what's required in the first commandment. And this is just an introduction, because every other commandment that we're going to work through, it's really coming back to this commandment. Who is your God? Whose will you obey? Well, to further understand the requirement of this first commandment, we should consider what this commandment prohibits. And what it prohibits is idolatry. And we look at this somewhat briefly. We could spend all kinds of time on this. What is idolatry? As the Catechism states, answer 95, idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself, who has shown himself, revealed himself in his word, to contrive, to imagine, to make up, or to have any other object in which men place their trust. To put it another way, an idol is anything that you want so bad, you want it so bad that you're willing to break God's commandments to get it. That's an idol. Or to put it another way, an idol is anything that so rules you. An idol is anything that so rules you that you turn away from God in order to obey what your idol is telling you to do. That's an idol. I think we know what an idol is, but let's get a little specific. You want to feel good about yourself. So instead of loving your neighbor as God commands, you go ahead and make fun of your neighbor. You go ahead and push your brother or sister. You gossip behind someone's back. That's idolatry. Don't make an idol of yourself to make yourself feel better, and to get some wicked joy in hurting others. That's idolatry. You want to feel good about yourself. So instead of being a steward of your body, as God commands, you indulge repeatedly in gluttonous behavior. That's idolatry. Don't make an idol of yourself. You want to be sexually aroused, or you want to cope with the stresses of life. So instead of possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor, as God commands, you go on the internet and look at porn, or you allow your mind to go in that direction and indulge yourself in those sinful thoughts. That's idolatry. You want to have this feeling of power and control. You want to give in to that feeling of entitlement. So instead of protecting your neighbor as God commands, you sexually exploit your neighbor. That's gross idolatry. You want to look good in front of others. Or maybe you're about to lose an argument. Something about your image is being threatened. So what do? You lie. Instead of obeying God's will, you speak a lie and you put your trust in what the lie can do for you. That's idolatry. You want to feel what it is to have a boyfriend. You want to have the approval of a man, the love of a man. So instead of honoring your parents and listening to their wisdom as God commands, you go your own way and you choose to date that boy. That's idolatry. Don't make an idol of your boyfriend. And I would say run away from any boy who would incline you to make him your idol. Run away from anyone who would incline you to bow down to him or her to get his approval. Yes, it may feel nice to receive that approval, to receive that expression of love, that feeling of acceptance. But don't you want God's approval? Don't you want to do what honors God and what's right before him? Who do I worship? You want to satisfy your craving for sleep. So instead of going to church on Sunday, as God commands, you sleep in and you miss church. That's idolatry. It's not just laziness. It's not just laziness. Don't minimize it. It's idolatry. You want to be treated by a god, by your wife as a god. So instead of loving and cherishing your wife, laying down your life for your wife, you manipulate her, you lie to her, you so confuse her so that you make her believe that she can't trust her own reasoning capabilities, but she needs you to rule her life and determine even what the truth is for her. That's idolatry. You want to have a happier life? So you choose to go to a church that compromises the truth, and you force yourself to believe that this is okay because I still love God. That's idolatry. Ask yourself, what is your joy in life? What do you love? Do you honestly love serving the Lord? Do you love truly giving God the glory? Or do you love yourself? And maybe you're here for yourself. The child of God, renewed by the Holy Spirit, honestly does love God. He does. You do, child of God. You do love God. And he learns from God's word that these things are wrong and displeasing to the Lord, and he strives to put them away. That's the life of conversion, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new. That's what it looks like here from the viewpoint of the first commandment. That's the logic of the catechism in this third point. Ask yourself, what are you living for? Whose slave are you? Are you the slave of God? That's how the Apostle Paul spoke, isn't it? He was the slave, the servant, the doulos of the Lord. Or are you the slave of money? Maybe the slave of your children? The slave of your husband or your wife? The slave of your work? Now, sometimes this takes some self-examination, doesn't it? We have to work through these things. I do have responsibilities, but why am I doing it? What drives me? What motivates me? Doing this as unto the Lord? Whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Or doing it to meet other people's expectations? Do it because I fear man. Do it because it makes my life more comfortable. Ask yourself, where do you find security? Do you find security huddled under the shadow of God's wing, like the chick finds its security under the shadow of its mother hen? Or do you find your security in your money? Psalm 62 speaks to these things. My trust is only in God. And then what does he say? Near the end of the psalm, verse 10, trust not in oppression. Don't trust in what oppression can do for you. The psalmist, King David, he could have used oppression. If anyone wanted to use oppression, he could. He had the power to do it. Don't trust in oppression. Don't trust in the vanity of, what does it say next? The robbery. Do not become vain in robbery. Look at what I can do, what I can collect to myself. Even if you're an honest person and your riches increase, what does he say? Still then, don't set your heart upon them. Why? Verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Power does not belong unto the oppressor. Power does not belong unto the robber. Power does not belong unto the one who has riches. Power belongs to God. He's the one in control, not my money. I put my trust in God. Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. To put it another way, an idol is anything you want so bad that you are willing to break God's commandments to get it. Or, again, to put it another way, an idol is anything that so rules you that you turn away from God in order to obey what the idol is telling you to do. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we've looked at the requirement, we've looked at the prohibition. Now, briefly, we look at our confidence. What is our confidence? When it comes now also to the power to keep this first commandment, as I endeavor to walk in the way of God's word, where is my confidence? Well, here too, it's the exact same thing. Our confidence, our trust, is not in ourselves. Now here you see the consistency of the Reformed faith. This is the consistency of the Scriptures. It's not like we're trusting in God in all things, and then ultimately, I trust in myself to trust in God. You see how people corrupt the truth, and they still have themselves as the idol at the end of the day. That's Arminianism, really. Man's free will. Ultimately, it comes down to me. No, we trust God for all things, and we confess that He is God. In and of ourselves, we have no confidence. By nature, we are idolaters. As John Calvin famously said it, our sinful nature is a perpetual factory of idols, constantly rolling out idols as on a conveyor belt. So prone are we to idols that even when it comes to this question, where is your confidence here? The question is to slip in something of myself. And say, well, my confidence now for keeping this first commandment is my resolve. I've got it now. My resolve. We understand how that may happen, but we understand that's not how it is. The Catechism will say it in the future. If God's grace is not withholding, sustaining us at every moment, if He withholds His grace from us for even a moment, we cannot so much as stand. No, our confidence is in God. First of all, we know we are already righteous in Christ. We don't forget that now as we go forward. My righteousness is in Christ. I am accepted before God in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. Now I know this too, that He who has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not forsake the work of His hands. The work concerning me, He will perfect. He will give grace. He will give strength. His promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For His own name's sake, He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. For His own glory, He will sanctify us and lead us to glory. In Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God has set us free from idolatry. And He never takes His Holy Spirit away from me. And He set me free so that by His grace and Spirit I can put away all idolatry. And I work out my salvation with fear and trembling because it's God who's working it in me both to will and to do. Now this is not minimizing our responsibility for anything. But after having the law put before you, this is emphasizing that in everything, even in our endeavor now to keep this commandment, our confidence is in God. He is the one from whom comes our salvation. He only is our rock and our salvation. And then knowing this, going forward with that confidence, not bearing that burden ourselves, but having the Lord as our confidence, knowing that in everything our confidence is in God, we're moved, we're liberated, and we are moved even more and more to put away the idols. Because God is with me. I can look only to God, trust in Him, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him. I can put away that idol and throw it away and not listen to what that idol is trying to tell me to do and what my sinful nature is trying to tell me to do. Because my confidence is in God. He is my strength. And so with every commandment right here at the beginning, we say what Augustine said so many years ago. You know Augustine, his life and what he came from, his wicked life, and he learned what conversion was. He knew total depravity because he experienced it, and he knew his hope was in the Lord. And what did Augustine say? He said, command what thou wilt. Command what you will, Lord, and give what thou commandest. Command whatever you want, and then give what you command. And that's the way it is. And we ask this of God, Lord, give us what you command. We ask this of God because he is God. And he is God alone. And now you see, even in this, even right here at the very beginning of everything, that's the keeping of the first commandment. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Worship him and him alone. Have him as God and have him as God alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for revealing thyself to us in thy word and for giving us this instruction. Thou knowest that we need it. Lord, write thy law upon our hearts. Strengthen us by thy Spirit and by thy grace. Cause us to see who we are as thy redeemed children and to go forth in confidence that we are thine and thou art ours. Bless us preaching to our hearts. May it shape also our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.